Thank you, Bob, for reading the scripture. I guess, Bob, when you ask, what do you want me to read in this morning, you're kind of, you just got to read what I tell you, don't you? it's a challenging passage to read, and even to understand somewhat. I'm not going to address all of that passage this morning. If you were here last Sunday, you know that we are beginning a series of messages on sexuality. Last Sunday, I laid the framework of how we're going to approach this series. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it because I think it will help you understand how we're going to go about this. In fact, anytime that you're not here, I'd encourage you to go out and listen to the messages that are on the web out there. You can listen. Sammy gets them up pretty much the same day. So you can listen to them on the website or also on iTunes. But just in brief, these messages, we want them to be centered around God's Word. What is God telling us about sexuality? Not necessarily just reacting to our culture or things that are happening in the world, but centered on the Word of God. I encourage us in our 2 Timothy study to let the Word of God speak to us. And a couple of things under that, if you could get me some water, that would be great. Our sexuality is a gift from God, and it is good. That is one of the pieces of framework that we want to establish. It's a gift from God, and it's good. And the second thing that we talked about last week was that we want to follow Jesus' example in how we approach this discussion. Jesus did not come to judge us, but he came to save us. He came that we would have life, that we would have abundant life. And so that's a framework that we want to work within when we talk about this, because often it seems like messages about sexuality are like time to put the hammer down on what you shouldn't do. And it kind of comes across in a very negative way, and that's not what we intend to do in this series. So check out the rest of the message for yourself, but that's probably it in brief. Today, I want to talk about singleness. And the theme that I want to defend this morning is that singleness is a gift from God and it is good. Thanks, Doris. Singleness is a gift from God and it is good. I don't think that we've given singleness its dues over time as I think about even in the church, how we approach singleness. I said last Sunday that I've heard very few sermons in my lifetime on sexuality, and I've probably heard fewer sermons on singleness. Well, the Bible clearly speaks about it. So I hope to redeem that today. It's why I've chosen this Sunday, close to Valentine's Day, to reserve for singles. Because often today is a day where they talk about love and the blessing of marriage, and there's little reference about how singles fit in that equation. And so, singles, today is your day. We're blocking it out for you. All right. Singleness is good. It is not some lesser status. It is not a position to be pitied. It is not something to be thought of in the negative. It is not missing the boat or being left behind, though admittedly in our culture, it can sometimes feel that way. So I want to give just a little roadmap of where we're going to go this morning. First one, we're going to look at what is singleness? What are we talking about when we talk about singleness? And then what are the challenges of singleness? Then diving into how is singleness good? And then how do we respond to what the Word says about singleness? So first of all, what is singleness? Mariella Frostrup, a prominent Norwegian journalist and broadcaster, describes singleness as, this is an interesting choice of words, but solvency, great sex, and a guilt-free life is what she chose to describe singleness as. Solvency, I don't use that word very often. I had to look it up. It actually means having more money than, you know, more assets than liabilities. So I think she's saying, hey, I have more money. I don't have to spend it on somebody else. and of course the other ones you mentioned. It's an interesting combination, but it's not exactly what the Bible says about singleness. And so we need to clarify what we're talking about this morning. What we're looking for is, what is God's design for singleness? What does He intend? How does He define it? What is the best way that He leads us in this area of singleness? And so we want to anchor our understanding in the words of the Creator God, who made sexuality and He made singleness. And it's not just our own opinion about what this is like. God has a design, He has a plan, and we believe that God's plan is the best plan. So in order to understand this, we need to go back again to creation and see what God intended when He made man and woman. Genesis 2:24, we're going to look at that verse. In this section comes, God created, this comes after the place in Scripture where God creates woman. Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here we have, from the beginning, God's design for marriage. It's already mapped out. And Jesus reiterates this and expands on it in the New Testament. And He says this in response to a question that was given to Him about divorce. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" So we learn a lot. A lot could be preached just on these scriptures right here. We learn a lot about God's design for marriage in these passages. For one, that it's a lifetime commitment between a man and a woman. Secondly, we see that it's two individuals becoming one. And this oneness involves many different aspects of our lives. Submitting to one another, putting the needs of another before ourselves. But it also involves the oneness of sexual intimacy that is intended and designed to be experienced within a committed marriage. God's design for singleness, then, in response to that, is a call to celibacy, or abstaining from sexual intimacy with anyone. And so when we talk about singleness, this is what we're talking about, not necessarily what the world is talking about when they talk about singleness. So this is probably a good time to talk about what are the challenges of singleness. And I think it's important to recognize that singleness has its challenges. There are some ways that singleness is hard. And we just talked about one of those. Celibacy is not necessarily an easy calling. It is also not an impossible calling. But we need to recognize it isn't easy. This is part of what is challenging about singleness. And we'll talk about some of the challenging parts of marriage in a later message. But each of them have their challenges. Marriage has its challenges, and singleness also has its challenges. And I think it's important for all of us to recognize that, whatever status you're in here this morning, to have an appreciation of the challenges that both your situation has and also those who maybe are in a different one than you. Now, admittedly, celibacy is not necessarily a popular position today. I don't think anybody would say that that's a popular position. Someone who is a virgin is likely to be considered at least a bit odd, if not a person to be maybe mocked or belittled or pitied. And so it can be challenging in our world to go against the flow of what our society says. That can be a challenge. But it's no surprise that those who are following Jesus are called to go against the flow. We're called to go against the flow in many ways, aren't we, in this life? And so here's another example of how we're called to go against the flow of what society would say. However, even if you look at celibacy, it's not even necessarily a popular position in the church. If we are to believe the statistics from polls that they're correct, they would tell you that most single Christians over the age of 19 are in or have had sexual relationships. And these would be those who profess to be Christians. And so, of course, the automatic question to that is, well, why? If the Bible teaches of abstinence and celibacy, then why are singles not following that? Well, it comes back, I think, first of all, to what I said earlier. It's hard. Celibacy is hard. It's not an easy thing. And we should all appreciate the challenge of being celibate, refraining from sexual relations, especially in a culture that tells us that we deserve to have everything that we want. That's what our culture tells us. But as I said, who said following Jesus is easy? No one said that, not even Jesus himself. He tells us that we should be willing to give up things to follow him. He says that we should even be willing to give up our very life to be his disciple. And he says it's more than worth it to do so. And so in some ways we really shouldn't be surprised when we're called to hard things in following Jesus. He very clearly tells us that there are things that are going to be hard, and one of those things for singles is celibacy. We could talk about many things, and I'm not going to touch on all of them this morning, but one other one that I think of often is no biological family. That this might be one of the second hardest thing, or at least it's up there with many people. Not having any biological family of your own. It's just you. And I was talking with a single this week, and he mentioned that the fact that one of the issues with singleness is the issue of loneliness. You are by yourself in many ways. You don't have those automatic connections of family around you. Now, it's not a position that a person needs to be in. We can, and we're going to talk about that later. We hope to be a part of a family here. But this is one of the areas that can be a struggle for a single. It can be lonely. There are experiences beyond sexual intimacy that are not yours to have. Pregnancy, children, parenting, grandparenting. The list can go on. And if we dwell on that much, it really does maybe seem sometimes like life has passed us by. If I looked at some of my children who, as they're growing up in their 20s, and you know how it goes in your 20s, your friends are getting married, and you're going to weddings, and you're in weddings, and there's this long process of you going to these places and celebrating with other people. And so it's hard to sometimes look at that and think, well, is life passing me by? All these things are happening to my friends around me, not happening to me. It can be a challenge, and we need to recognize that. We could talk about other challenges, but I think these are probably a couple of the main challenges of singleness. Marriage isn't easy either. And there needs to be an appreciation both ways of the challenges of each path of life. They both have wonderful things. They both have significant challenges to them if we're going to follow Christ in each of those paths. Okay, enough with the challenges. How is singleness good? I want to begin, probably the scripture talks about it most in 1 Corinthians 7, the passage that Bob read to us. But I want to begin in some earlier scriptures, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." Paul was single, and he obviously thought it was great. That was his experience of singleness. It is good to stay unmarried. It's a direct quote from Scripture. Now, Paul is careful here to say that it isn't necessarily for everyone. Not everyone needs to be single like he is. But he sure does commend it to us as an equally valid option alongside marriage. And it's interesting to me, the words that he uses here, he recognizes both marriage and singleness as gifts from God. Each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And so right away, I think we see that both are very good options. Marriage and singleness are both gifts from God, and that is the title of my message today, Singleness is a Gift from God, the gift of singleness. Even so, Paul is pretty clearly biased here. He thinks that singleness is a better option personally than marriage, and it's clearly communicated. You don't hear this very often, I don't think. And remember, we're talking about singleness by God's design. The world thinks singleness is great too, but they're talking about really a completely different thing than we are. But it's interesting that Paul really gives a strong case here for the fact that singleness is good. It's a good gift from God. He elaborates even further on in verses 25 to 35, the verses that Bob read. I'm not going to read them again, but you can follow along if you have a Bible. And here, if you look at this, Paul is calling us really to contentment. All of us to contentment. If you're single, don't wish to be married. If you're married, don't wish to be single, but be content with the position you are in life at the moment. If I think about singleness, I think that sometimes there's a pressure. It can be applied from society, it can be applied in the church, it can be applied from very well-meaning people, and even maybe from parents. This pressure that they should be married. And maybe unwittingly you've participated in this yourself when you're talking to a single and say, "So, are you dating anyone? Have you been seeing anyone? Do you need me to set you up with anyone?" The inference is that your position right now is not necessarily a valid position, that you're always looking like you need to be married. That's the position that you should be in. And so we need to be careful about that, of what we're communicating. Those things can be said in good ways, but sometimes I don't think we understand how we come across when we're talking about those things with singles. They're not necessarily wrong questions, but they may give a wrong impression. I think also the pressure that we have is there is definitely pressure from our society. Our society doesn't necessarily encourage marriage as the Bible describes marriage, but it portrays sexuality as really the ultimate. It doesn't matter where you get it from, you'll get it from all angles in our society, whether it's through movies, TV shows, or even the Super Bowl. That sexuality is the ultimate thing. And so I think in some ways that does put pressure on all of us to think that, well, I have to have this, and if I'm a believer, then sexuality occurs within marriage, and so I need to be married to experience this ultimate thing. And then, of course, there's, I think in some ways we would describe that as making an idol of sex. And I believe our society does that, and it's easy for us to adopt that. Not only an idol of sex, but an idol of marriage, an idol of children or grandchildren, whatever. It's easy to make these good gifts into idols. And when we do, we're in trouble. Because we believe, in some way, I cannot really live life. My life is not complete unless I have this thing. We make an idol out of it. But Paul encourages us here. He encourages contentment. If you are married, work through the challenges that you signed up for with marriage and make it a good marriage. Embrace the challenge of it. Make it a good marriage. If you're single, embrace the challenges of singleness and be content. So he speaks to all of us to be content in wherever we find ourselves. The grass can always look greener on the other side of the fence. And then he lists some interesting things here. He says, marriage brings problems. I don't know if any of you married people would agree with that marriage brings problems, but my guess is everyone would agree with that who's married. It brings problems. If we look at 32 through 34 here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Really interesting words here we have in Scripture. Ones we don't talk about often. But marriage brings some stress. Paul's saying marriage brings some difficulty, some stress that you simply don't have as a single. There are things you simply don't have to think about if you're single. The disciples' response when Jesus gives this definition of marriage that I talked about in Matthew 19, their conclusion was, well, it's better not to marry, was their conclusion. This sounds like a hard thing that Jesus is laying out here, this lifetime commitment between two people. Their conclusion was, this is difficult. It is better not to marry. It's interesting to think about that. One of the things that my single friends told me as I was talking with a couple of them this week, that they told me they love singleness. I mean, they reinforce the message that Scripture gives. They love, both of the ones I talked to said they love singleness. And I know that they're not minimizing the challenges of singleness, but embracing that and also saying we love singleness. And one of the things that they love about singleness is the freedom that singleness gives. There is freedom, and Paul talks about that here. Freedom and singleness. The oneness of marriage comes with some challenges. Challenges of bringing two separate people, selfish people, together as one. It's a huge challenge. And it's not a challenge that just you figure it out and then it's done. It's a challenge every day to figure out how to do that. I don't want to make it sound too negative, but it's definitely true. And Paul's talking about it here. These are challenges that singles simply don't have to deal with. You are more free. You're more flexible. You have more time. You are not responsible for a husband, a wife. You're not responsible for children. and you're probably more solvent, maybe. You have more money. I don't know how that works, but it's possible. There are a lot of expenses that go with family. I'll just testify to that. A lot of expenses there, a lot of cost. But Paul talks about another important advantage of singleness. And this is probably, I would say, the most important advantage over one who is married. He says that the single can take all of that extra time, that freedom, those resources, and devote it to Jesus, to the kingdom of God. And this is probably a good time to talk about the gifts of God that we receive. What are they for? Are they just for our enjoyment, just for us to have, or do they have some greater purpose? And the answer to that is they have some greater purpose. The gifts that we're given are given to us to give glory back to God. And so singles have a unique opportunity to give, really, in some ways, much more to God because they can have a more singular devotion to Him. Of course, the challenge with that is, will singles take that opportunity? It doesn't necessarily mean that singles will use that time in devotion to the Lord, but they have that extra time, resources, and energy that they can give that some married simply do not have, or busy families simply do not have, because they have a lot of other things that they're taking care of and watching out for. So some really interesting things to think about and what Paul brings out here of some of the advantages of singleness. I think one of the most interesting things that I find about singleness as I've thought about it is the fact that Jesus was single. I don't know how often you think about the fact that Jesus himself was single. We could discuss why we think that might be, and I'm not going to dive into that this morning, but I do believe it gives some great validation to all who are single or considering staying single that this is a good thing. This can be a good thing. I don't think any of us would look at Jesus and consider him to be lacking in any way, or that his life was somehow incomplete or insignificant because he was single. We would all look at that and probably laugh at that idea. And so I think it gives great significance to the validity of singleness as a very valid option in life, equally with marriage. In fact, I think of the interaction that Jesus had when his mother and brothers were waiting to see him. If you remember that scripture in Matthew 12, he gives this response as somebody tells him, hey, your mother and brothers are waiting to see you. He says this, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother. I'm touching on quite a few scriptures this morning that could be sermons all in themselves, and I think what I would encourage you as we go through this is to dive into Scripture yourself as we touch on some of them, because there's so much to be explored in each of these. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 19 as well that anyone who gives up mother, father, sisters, children, and then in other parts of Scripture, he also says wives, for his sake, will receive 100 times both in this life and the life to come. And so the idea of following Jesus and what he calls us to do, whatever that path is in life, seeking first the kingdom of God We do trust that God is going to provide for our every need. And the song we sang this morning that Justin led, Christ is enough for me, is a really important message. Whatever our stage in life is, whatever path we are on, is that true for us? That Christ, we really believe Christ is enough for us. And one of the interesting things, too, to think about in about singleness is the fact that those of us who are married, there's a good possibility that one of us in that relationship is going to be single again someday. And how will we handle that part of our life, of going back into singleness? Will we be able to, in some ways, embrace that again and believe that it is a valid path in life? All right, I threw a lot of things at you this morning to think about, and I would encourage you to talk about it with others as well, what you think about this. I would invite some conversation as well. I did not get any questions in the back yet about, there's some pieces of paper on the table back there that you can write down anonymously if you have some questions about sexuality that you would like to be addressed in future messages, but still invite you to do that. I haven't gotten any yet. So what is our response to this? What would be some things for us to think about? Let me just highlight maybe a few to think about. I think, first of all, that we need to affirm the singles in our lives and to lift up singleness as a gift from God on equal footing with marriage. So if somehow we're not doing that, we need to do a better job of that in encouraging our singles in the place they are in life, that they are complete and whole as they are, and their position in life is valid. If you'd like to read an excellent book on singleness, I encourage you to check out this book, The Seven Myths About Singleness by Sam Alberry. I'm partway through it, and the parts that I've read so far, it's really has some excellent things to say about singleness and provides a lot of balance to how to look at singleness from a biblical perspective. You can listen to it for free on Hoopla if you know what that is. So we need to affirm the singles in our lives and lift up singleness as a gift from God, equal footing with marriage. We need to lift up God's good design for singleness. And the statistics that I gave earlier, I don't know whether they're true. I saw in the high 80s of polls that were given about singles, Christian singles who are in sexual relationships. We need to hold up the truth of Scripture that that isn't what God calls singles to. And so we need to hold that up and encourage our singles to follow Jesus and to believe that His way is the best way, that His plan is the best plan. I think we need to be a family. And we talked about this some the last month or so. We need to be a good, solid family of God for all people. Whatever stage of life that we're in, married, single, young, old, male, female, to be the family of God that He intends us to be. And I think in particular for singles who do not have necessarily that biological family, they need to be wrapped in the spiritual family. I think that's partly what Jesus was saying. These are my mother, father, sister, brothers. This is my family. Right here, those who are following me, those who believe in God, my family. And so I think we need to do a really good job of being a family together, especially for those who are single, including them in our family, in what we do, our activities, those of us who are married, Singles can have a family, and we, the church, should be that family. I remember over the years some of the singles that we have a kind of adopted into our family. And I know we benefited greatly, Doris and I, from that. Our children benefited greatly from those relationships. And I believe the singles that were a part of our adopted family also benefited a lot. And so I'd encourage us to think about that, when, especially maybe when holiday season comes around and we're gathering with family, whatever, pull those singles that are not going home necessarily to their family, and maybe they don't have a place to go for Thanksgiving meal or Christmas, whatever, pull them in and include them in your family, in your biological family. We need to look at what Paul says about contentment and really think about that a lot. All of us struggle with being discontent, and it could be any number of things. And Paul reminds us here that we can be content. If Christ is enough for us, then we can be content in whatever position in life we find ourselves in. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to pursue marriage, or you can be content and also desire to be married. That's not what we're talking about. But we're really talking about idolatry, where we raise something so high in our lives that, like, unless I have this, I am not going to be happy. That's what we're talking about when we talk about contentment. And lastly, I would just say, we need to just simply follow Jesus and what he calls us to. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to take the good gifts that God has given us, whatever those good gifts are, and they're not the same. They're not the same for each person. This person has these good gifts. This person has these other ones. We need to be content with our good gifts that God has given us. But what do we do with those good gifts, the good gift of marriage or the good gift of singleness? What do we do with those? Those are given to us to honor God. That's what they're intended for. Yes, for our enjoyment, but primarily to give honor and glory to God. And so, as we go through this series on sexuality, I want to encourage us to surrender our sexuality into the hands of a loving Father who knows what is best for us.